Let's read again from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 2, and we'll read the first 13 verses. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 1, and there's the reading up on the screen to follow. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, that she burned offerings to them, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Last week we started to look at Hosea. We'll probably take a break near Christmas time. But last week we covered chapter 1. Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel in about the late 1700s or so. He was asked to do something very unusual, something very strange. But then prophets were asked to do strange things, but they were always obedient. He was asked to marry a woman of whoredom by the name of Gomer. She's not mentioned outside of Hosea chapter 1. But this is the easy way to look at this book. Hosea is a picture of God. Gomer is a picture of Israel. And the lovers are a picture of idols, of the Baals. And that's the way to look at these things and at these images. So there is a spiritual story behind the actual people here. Hosea, Gomer, a married couple. But Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. She went off and had other lovers. Not just one affair, but multiple affairs. And yet Hosea still loved her. Hosea wanted her back. Hosea wooed her back. And that's what God does. A person might go away from God, may have multiple idols, may have multiple interests to take our attention away from him, and yet God still pursues us in his love. Because the book of Hosea, over the book of Hosea is the theme of the love of God. How God loves us and how God goes after us, no matter how far away you might go from him. Chapter 2 is the longest of the 14 chapters in this book. And in 23 verses, God says 25 times, I will. I will. And those I wills are mixed with judgment and with mercy. And just an outline of this chapter, as you can see, verses 1 to 5, God reviews her sin. Verse 3 and 10 to 13, God repays her sin. Verses 5 to 8, God restrains her sin. And in a couple of weeks' time, we'll see in the second part of the chapter, verses 14 to 23, God removes her sin. But first of all, God reviews her sin. What was the problem here? Chapter 1 and verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. That was the problem. This marriage was an illustration. The children that was going to come from this union is an illustration. The land commits great whoredom. That's how God views idolatry. That's how God views turning away from him. In the world in which we live, sexual immorality is looked upon with repugnance, especially prostitution. And yet, it says here, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And in voting and passing through the likes of same-sex marriage and so on, and other laws that are totally against God's word, this is what our land has committed. This is what our land is guilty of. We have forsaken the Lord. And here in these verses, in verse 13, the last part, she went after her lovers and forgot me. And when you forsake the Lord, then you forget the Lord, and you'll go after anything. God reviews her sin, and it's not just the land of Hosea's day in the late 700s BC, but our own land. And what are the children asked to do here in chapter 2 and verse 1? Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother. Plead. It's as if Hosea and Gomer are not on speaking terms. Gomer has left Hosea. They're not living under the same roof. She has left and she has gone after her other lovers. He's getting the children to mediate between the two. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. And the implied children here, who would they represent? If Hosea represents God and Gomer Israel and the idol or the lovers, idols, who's the children here? The children are the individuals of the nation. Let the individuals not addicted to idolatry contend with the mother, the nation, that she change her ways. Don't some people talk about their country like that? During the Second World War, didn't Germans talk about the fatherland? Individuals of the nation. How we live in our nation, how we go about our business, but how we would love it to be a lot better, in better shape, in better spiritual shape. How we would love the nation to change her ways. And God, this husband, because this is a marriage relationship between God and Israel, this husband knows all about the actions of his wife. What she has done, when she has done it, who she has been with. Verse 5 says, "For their mother has played the whore, she has conceived them, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." All the luxuries and all the best things. Israel was attributing those things to Baal, to idols. You see, people had this idea of Baal that he was in charge of the weather and agriculture and what grew in the ground, and it was Baal who gave the people their harvests. And God is saying, of course, that is not right. I give them the harvest. I give them these things. Adulterous relationships can be carried on in secret, and one partner is completely oblivious to what is going on, but where spiritual adultery is concerned, God doesn't miss a thing. God knows when our hearts turn away from Him. God knows what our hearts turn to. God knows how far we go. And they went after her lovers and forgot me. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that sad? She didn't forget her other lovers. She went after them and forgot the one true God. Forgot me. God reviews her sin. God knows what is going on. God knows how long it's been going on for. God repays her sin. Verse 3, "Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst." 10 to 13, "Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts." You know, God can make you miserable until you turn back to Him. "I will put an end to all her mirth." Oh, before that she was enjoying herself. But God can make you miserable for you to turn back to Him. On the time when she turned to her lovers, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts, "and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me." Attributed nothing to God. God says, "I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, went after her lovers and forgot me." God repairs her sin. "Lest I strip her naked as and make her as in the day she was born. And you see the different things here. Bare, she was barren, empty, lonely, dehydrated, kill her with thirst, ashamed, friendless, alone, profitless. But this was the reason why she forgot the Lord. And one has said the public humiliation of being stripped naked was a fitting degradation, a saturation dose of her own medicine, doing to her publicly what she herself did privately. Sin may be punished by our having more of it forced upon us. Take note of that quote. Sin may be punished by our having more of it forced upon us. And we know what that's like. Sometimes if you have too much of a thing, you get tired of it, you get sick of it. And so it can be even with sin. When people have too much of it, they just grow weary of it, they get sick of it. And it's as if Gomer was going to get sick of running after her lovers, of her idols. Israel was going to get sick of running after her idols and forgetting God. How Gomer worked hard in her idolatry. And Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And she certainly worked for her wages, and she would be paid. She will earn, she will deserve what she earned. But you know, the book of Hosea is very much a book for the backslider. Because in verses 5 to 8, God restrains her sin. Even though she has sinned and gone far, yet God prevents her from going any further and from getting any worse. In verses 5 to 8, "For their mother has played the whore, she has conceived them. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.'" Now, that's what she said. Now, that was her ambition. That was going to be her pursuit. For she said, but here's what God says. "Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them, and she shall seek them and shall not find them." And then I think this is lovely. "Then she shall say," and an entire sermon could be built around these words themselves, and that's why I've given this sermon, this title, "My First Husband." "Then she shall say, 'I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now.'" You know what a difference between then. Gomer's maybe saying, you know, when I didn't have other lovers, when I married and loved Hosea, Israel, it was better with me then than now, when we were loyal to God, when we were faithful to Him. He is a jealous God. And when God talks about being jealous, it means that He demands exclusive loyalty. And Israel gave Him that. They were happy days. God blessed the nation. God blessed the people. They were the leading nation in the world. But they turned to other idols. And of course, things just took a dive. It was better for me then than now. And there can come a point in a person's life when they are just sick of their sin. There can come a time in a backslider's life when they're just sick of their going astray. And doesn't the Lord illustrate that beautifully in Luke chapter 15, in the prodigal son? How the prodigal was happy at home, but then he wanted to explore the world, and he asked for his share of the inheritance, and off he went. And he lived in riotous living, prodigal living, wild living. He was away from the Father. He was like Gomer. But then the money dried up. He had no friends. He was alone. Just the way we read here that Gomer was alone. He was alone feeding the pigs. He was that hungry. He nearly had pig food for lunch. And he came to his spiritual senses. He says, "What am I doing here? I will arise and go home to my Father. Father, I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your servants. I have sinned against heaven and against you." And the father or the son started the journey home. And the father was like God. He loved the son. He loved the wayward son. And once he saw the son return, the father took to his heels and down the lane, threw his arms round him. You know the story of the prodigal son. And even though he was away, the father's love was there for him. The father loved him. Hosea loved Gomer. He wanted her back. She had this determination, "I will go after my lovers. Look at the good things that they give to me. My bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Basic things, luxurious things." But sometimes God puts obstacles in our way to stop us from going any further. "I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths that she wants to go down." The path to this lover, the path to that lover. I will block those paths. God puts obstacles on your downward path. He restrains your sin. God can do that in different ways. He uses affliction. Psalm 119 verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Look at the order in that verse. The person strayed, then he was afflicted, and then he was obedient. When he was straying, he was disobedient. But affliction came into his life. He was halted in his tracks. And he became obedient to God's word. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." God restrains sin through affliction. God may restrain sin through public opinion and the laws of the land. God can halt sin that way. God can restrain sin by your own conscience. Your conscience is telling you that this course of action is not right. And your conscience is stirred and convicted. Paul said in Acts 24, verse 16, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." Again, note the order there. It doesn't say man and God. God is first. A clear conscience toward both God and man. There are times, you know, that God even restrains a sinner in his sin from going no further, from doing harm to himself and to other people. We see this in Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 to 6. Abraham and Sarah, they go into Gerar, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." See how God can work in someone's life? God can even restrain the sinning of a sinner. "It was I who kept you from sinning against me." From doing yourself harm and from doing Sarah harm. God can even prevent, of course, a Christian from sinning. Second Corinthians chapter 12, 7 and 8. After Paul had his vision of being caught up to the third heaven, he didn't say anything about it for 14 years. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" God even can come to a Christian's life and to prevent them going any further, and he can restrain sin. "I will go and return to my first husband." That was the legitimate loving relationship. Her other lovers, they were illegitimate. They were illegitimate relationships. Under the judgment of God were those relationships. "But I will go and return to my first husband." My first husband. Is there someone here tonight who has left their first husband? You've left God, who ought to be the chief love of your life. You've left him for other loves, for other lovers. Your first husband. "For it was better for me then, when I was with him, it was better for me then than what it is now." And just think of the word "first" here. God, my first husband. How we're told in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's nothing can be put in front of first. because then it would be relegated to second. And the more things you put in front of first, it's going to become second and third and fourth until it ends up at the bottom of the list and maybe becomes unimportant altogether. First is first. Everything else comes in under that. We can enjoy things in life, but let God be your first love, your first husband. Seek first the kingdom of God. Another first that we have is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, where the Lord said to the church of Laodicea, the first letter of the seven, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love," or "you have abandoned the love you had at first." Those first days when you became a Christian, when you made a profession of faith, and my, you loved the Lord. But if you don't maintain that, you know, it can lessen. How we have to maintain that first love. How we have to seek the kingdom of God first. How we are to come back to our first husband. "Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now." She knows the difference. She can see the difference in the two relationships, in my first husband and my lovers. The days were better when I was with my first husband than they are now with my lovers. And so we can see that these are verses that are targeted at the backslider. Gomer had backslidden. Israel had backslidden. But yet the Lord was putting obstacles in the way to stop her going any further. Do you ever wonder why things happen in your life? Maybe you can interpret them in the light of Hosea chapter 2, that there are obstacles in the way to prevent you going any further. There are obstacles in the way to cause you to turn back and to go in the direction of your first husband, in the direction of God. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this: "Of all the miserable people around, there are none so sad as backsliders, as those who once came to know the Lord as their Savior and friend, but have now gone back on their profession of faith in Christ. They are cast down because they have once known the joy of salvation, but have now drifted far away from God. It is a miserable thing to be a backslider. Of all unhappy things that can befall a man, I suppose it is the worst." A genuine backslider who's not happy at all, and they will not be happy until they return to their first love, to their first husband. Someone once said that backsliding is caused by slack abiding. Slack abiding. How there needs to be more prayer, more personal reading of the Scriptures. Every day, find that time in the day when your Bible's opened and you're feeding your soul. Don't let a day or two pass. You wouldn't go without feeding your stomach for a day or two. We eat every day. How we need to feed our souls on God's word. Let there be no slack abiding, because it may lead to backsliding. And let these words be spoken from your heart tonight. "Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me then than now. My first husband has put obstacles in my path. He's made it hard for me to go any further. Because he said, I will hedge up her way with thorns. That wouldn't be easy to walk on. Sure it wouldn't. Or, you know, to close in on you. And maybe a hedge full of thorns. And I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She might look for them, but she can't find them. Because God has intervened. God has stopped her. God wants her back. God wants Israel back. God wants you back. If there's anyone in this condition tonight, now this is full of God's I wills, but here's the I will of Gomer. Then she shall say, I will go and return. Because that's what repentance is. Turning around, going in a different direction. I love to read J.I. Packer. Mightn't agree with everything, you know, but I love some of the stuff that he writes. And there's wee clips on YouTube and that type of thing of J.I. Packer. He'll be 90. He'll be 90 years of age next July. And he gave a lovely definition of repentance. He says, you're going in the direction you want to go in, and all of a sudden you hear a voice behind you saying, turn around, come towards me. I've read many definitions of repentance, and I have quoted many definitions, but I thought that was just lovely and simple. Turn around. Come towards me. The voice of God. I will go. I have a new determination. My determination was, as she said in verse 5, there is another I will, for she said, I will go after my lovers. But because God came in between, and God blocked her path, she now changes her I will. And she says, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me then than now. And I trust that you will consider this. And let us love our first husband. There's no better. The one who supplies our needs, there's no better. The one who saves our souls, the one who is preparing a home in eternity, there's no better. Why would we want to drift away from him? Why would we want to have other lovers? Gomer was not good to Hosea, but Hosea was good to Gomer. And sometimes we are not good to our first husband. But he is good to us. And let us think about that and let us recommit our lives to him, our first husband. May the Lord bless his word then to our hearts. We're going